Of Jonah in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. Now, usually on Mother's Day, I always preach a Mother's Day message. But this year, the Lord didn't let me go in that direction at all. And so we're going a little different direction this morning. And I prayed and I got everything ready. And I said, Lord, this is just what you want this morning. So this is where we're going to go. And but I trust that it'll be a blessing to you this morning. And that the Holy Ghost will speak to your heart. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, that today would be the day you get some things straightened out in your life. If you do know the Lord as your personal Savior, that you realize that God is concerned and cares about the things that we're doing in our life. So Jonah chapter number 3 this morning. We're going to start there in verse number 1, and we're going to look at what God says. So Jonah chapter 3 in the Old Testament there, and when you found it, say amen, and I'll know you're there. All right, amen. The Bible says this, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them, for the word of God came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robe from him, and uncovered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. Now, verse number 10, and this is where we'll take our text. And it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, we're going to take our text and our thought this morning out of that first phrase. It says, and God saw their works. And God saw their works. Let me tell you something. God sees everything. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees our works before God Almighty. He sees them. He knows our uprising. He knows our downsitting. God knows everything about us. And I'm glad that when God saw their works, he repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them. You know what our prayer is for the 21st century? That God would see some works of repentance in our lives and turn from the evil that's coming upon this nation, that's coming upon the world. God knows we need God's mercy and his grace. And you know who I fear for most? All these little children are the ones that we fear for. Because the evil days are on the rise and the evil days are coming. And there's going to be a day when we're not going to do anything to change the circumstances that are coming upon this world. So let's pray. And let's pray that God will see our works this morning. And let's pray that God will see our hearts this morning. And let's pray that God will speak to our hearts, that we would turn towards him. Father, bless the word this morning as we preach it. And God, I'm glad that you're merciful, you're gracious, you're kind, God, but you're also just. And Father, I pray this morning as we preach the word, if there be one that's lost, undone in their sin, may they see they have a need to turn from their sin and turn to God Almighty. Father, I pray this morning, God, that you'd bless those that have repented, those that have turned from their sin, and God, those who have got their life straightened out, and God, that you'd bless them for it, Father, and that you'd honor, Lord, the repentance in their life. Bless the word, guide my heart, help me to preach, and Father, do what needs done this morning. May the Holy Ghost have its way, and Father, we will give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning you preach on this thought of God saw their works. Now, when it comes to the people of Nineveh, and that's what this story is about, Jonah was a prophet. He went there to preach to the people of Nineveh. And the people of Nineveh, just to give you an idea, they were a warring people. They would go to battle. They would fight all the time. And they were cruel in war. When it came to the opposing army, they took no prisoners. And they were brutal and unmerciful with the civilian population that they would conquer. And they were a warring people, no doubt about it. They were a wicked people. They were an evil people. And let me tell you, God made very clear that why he wanted Jonah to go there and preach. If you look in Jonah chapter 1, flip back one page, and it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." They were a wicked people. They were an ungodly people. They were immoral people. They were a hateful people. Boy, it almost sounds like the people of America today as we speak, does it not? And my goodness, people of the world. And the Bible says that God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. God hates sin. And you know, he doesn't play with sin. He doesn't like sin. He doesn't put up with sin. He hates it. And the people of Nineveh, they were a wicked people, a warring people, a wicked people. But you know, when it comes to people, they were a worthy people. You say, what is that? They were worthy of hope. You know, God, when he looks at this world, God sees people and he loves people. Thank God that he does. Isn't that what John 3:16 is about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God saw that these people were worthy of saving. You know, you look at people sometimes and you hear people say, well, those are throwaway people, or those are throwaway kids, or those people aren't worth anything. Let me tell you something. Everyone in this world has worth. If you weren't important to God, God would have never made you. Amen. God made you. God breathed breath into your nostrils. God gave you life. And you are important to God. And you have worth to God. Even the people of Nineveh and their condition, God saw that they had worth and he had value for them. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God wants all people to be saved. Now the sad thing is, not everyone gets saved. Matter of fact, most people don't. But God wants everyone to be saved. God doesn't want you to die and go to hell. God wants you to go to heaven. But you got to go God's way. Ezekiel 33, which is just a few pages away from where you're at. Ezekiel 33, the Bible says this concerning his will and his desire. In verse 11, he said, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. He wants them to be saved. Now, Jonah, on the other hand, he wanted the people of Nineveh to go to hell. That's why he went the other direction. He said, "God, let them go to hell. We don't care about those people. They're a warring people. They're a wicked people. And they're worth nothing to me." But they had value in God's eyes. So God sent a prophet to preach that they might turn from their sin. And says in the verse 10, when God says he beheld their works, he turned from their sin. Now, what were their works? What were their works that caused God to repent and turn from the judgment that he said he was going to bring upon them? If you will notice in our text in verse number 5, look what it says. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, let me tell you something. That is the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. Believe in God. If you will simply believe in God from your heart, that's the most important thing you ever do. We sang a song in Trinidad years ago, and I love the song. It goes, he that believeth hath an everlasting life. He that believeth in the Father and the Son hath an everlasting life. And we'd sing that over and over and over. Why? Because believing in Jesus Christ, the most important thing. Did the Ninevites believe in God? No, they didn't. But after they heard the preaching of Jonah, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You're all going to hell." And boy, they got the fear of God in them. You know what our nation needs? The fear of God once again. To believe in God. Judgment's coming. You mark it down, it's coming. One day it's going to be here. And boy, we aren't going to know what to do. But it's on the horizon. And one of these days, they're going to get that nuclear bomb in here. One of their days, the lights are going to go out. They're making movies about it as fast as they can make it. One other day, society is going to collapse. And you talk about the fear of God. We're going to need it then. Better thing is get the fear of God in you now. The Bible says the Ninevites, that they believed God. Now let me say this when it comes to believing God. You understand this morning that that is the one requirement for salvation? When the Philippian jailer asked the apostle, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's the one requirement for salvation. You got to believe in your heart by faith that Jesus Christ is who he said he was and that he can forgive your sins. John chapter number 3, I quoted it. I want you to turn over to the Gospel of John because that idea of believing is all through the Gospel of John. But John chapter number 3, the Bible says again, I read John 3:16, we quoted it. But he went on to say this, and let me turn his crazy phone off. But it says, "For God sent not," verse 17, "for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." What sends a person to hell? Their lack of faith and belief in God. You say, without faith in God, you're already condemned. The people of Nineveh were condemned. You said, what did they need to do? They needed to believe on God. They needed to believe from their heart that God was who he said he was. Look what it goes on to say, and this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Look at verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Look in John chapter number 5 and in verse number 24. Notice what it says there. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You say, what's that mean? You got to believe in Jesus Christ from your heart, asking him to be your Savior. Simply believing. Notice what it says in John 6 and verse 35. Jesus speaking again. This is what he said. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Look at verse 47 of that same chapter. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Look in John chapter 7 and verse number 38. Again, Jesus repeating over and over and over. John 7 verse 38. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Look what it says in John 11 and verse number 25. Again, he repeats it at the tomb of Lazarus, John 11, 25. And this is what he says. Let me get the verse. "And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" You see, the requirement for salvation is to believe in Jesus Christ for your Savior. But see, to believe from the heart, not the head. Does the devil believe in God? You better believe he believes in God. Is he going to be saved? No. You say, why? Because he doesn't believe from the heart. He knows God's real. Everyone in this building knows God's real, but have you believed on him as Savior? There's a difference. Believing on God as your Savior, asking him to come into your heart and to change your life forever. A heart belief is what we're speaking of this morning, not a head belief. You say, what happened to the people of Nineveh? They got a heart belief, and it affected what they were doing. And its result was repentance. If you look back in our text, in Jonah chapter number 3, look what happened when they believed. It says, "And they believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even the least of them. For the word..." "came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water." You say, what they did? They turned from their sin. You see, when you believe from your heart, there's something happens on the inside. And you can't explain it. But you can see it. You know the greatest thing seeing these folks get saved last few weeks? The change in their countenance.
Amen.
Because they can look at you in the eye and they smile. You say, why is that? Because something happened on the inside. You became a new person. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, said, I tell you nay, that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 5:32, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of his ignorance, God winked at, but now hath commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. Let me tell you something. God wants repentance. In Acts 26 and verse 20, when Paul was giving his testimony to Agrippa, he talked about how the Gentiles had repented and turned towards God. You say, what is repentance? You're going this way, and now you're going that way. That's repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of direction. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. You say, when you know, the day I got saved, I was on the highway to hell. And all of a sudden, I came to a screeching halt that morning at 9 o'clock in the morning. And for the first time in my life, I believed in Jesus Christ. And I asked him to be my Savior. And at 9 o'clock that morning, Saturday, December 15th, I got saved. And then all of a sudden, I turned around and I start going this direction. At 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, I was sitting in this pew of Blue Ash Baptist Church on the last row. And I was singing, Onward Christian Soldiers and Bringing in the Sheaves. You say, what happened between Saturday at 9 o'clock and Sunday at 11 o'clock? Repentance. Amen. And I couldn't explain it, but I wanted to be in the house of God. Man, I went in there and they were singing them crazy songs, Onward Christian Soldiers and Bringing in the Sheaves. And man, I got my songbook out and sang along with them. Sitting on the back row. They're all, you know folks are. What's that crazy nut singing out so loud on the back row? I've always sang loud. I never, and let me tell you, you say, well, you don't sing good now. You should have seen how I sang then. and man alive, and I'm making a noise on the back row and people turn their head. And what's that guy doing back there? And, you know, but you know, something had happened in my life. I believed in God and it created repentance. You say, well, I believed in God and I'm doing all the same things I used to do. You never got saved, friend. No. When something changes inside, you become a new person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me tell you, them Ninevites, they believed in God. And all of a sudden, boy, their life came to a screeching halt. And they said, we need to be doing something different. And the king proclaimed a fast. And man, they even made the animals fast. Why do you suppose they made the animals fast? Because they were an immoral, wicked, ungodly, perverse people. Why do you think God was going to wipe them out? Because they were so wicked. And they said, you know what? We're going to fast. And what we've been doing to them animals, we're going to make them fast too. And we're going to turn our... And we're going to get our lives straightened out. Let me tell you. It says God saw their works. Let me tell you something. When God sees repentance, God takes notice of it. You're going down the road and all of a sudden you believe in God and you change direction. God's going to take notice of that. And God is going to work in your life for those who have repented. He does work in their life. Thank God. They believed in God in verse number 5. And that result was repentance. And verse 6 and 7. And God began to work in their life. You know when you know what the problem is most time? We got to see God for who he is and see ourselves for what we are. When Job saw the Lord, he said, hey, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and sackcloth and ashes. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. You see, ever get a good look at God, you'll realize how dirty you are. These people in Nineveh got a look at God and they said, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And they start repenting and turning from their sin. God's holy. And we're wicked and undone. My neighbor lady across the street was teasing me yesterday, the other day. She says, "Preacher, do you ever rest?" I said, "Well, there's no rest for the wicked, and I'm pretty wicked." So that's all there is to it. There's no rest for the wicked. In Trinidad, years ago, the guys would be working, and they'd want to quit a half hour early. I said, I said, "Get up, no rest for the wicked. That job ain't finished." And I'd laugh, and they went around the whole village. The whole village started saying, "No rest for the wicked." I'd walk by, and they'd say, "No rest for the wicked, preacher, no rest for the wicked." That's right. But see, the problem with some of you is you don't see yourself that way. Amen. You think you're pretty good. Amen. If the Ninevites had thought they were pretty good, do you think they'd ever repented? They realized, hey, we're wicked, we're rotten, we need God Almighty. And what'd they do? They repented. You know why so many will never come to God and get their life straightened out? Because they just don't think they're that bad. You got to come to the point where you can believe in God and see yourself as God sees you. And that's what happened to the Ninevites. They repented. They believed God. Their works were they believed God. Then notice what happened. Then they really began to worship. Look in verse number 8. But it says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and they cried mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not?" You know what they did? They began to worship. They began to humble themselves. You know what worship is? You humble yourself. You know when people get out on their knees and you're praying, you say, "What are you doing?" You're humbling yourself. You're humbling yourself before Almighty God. And you're bowing your head and you're worshiping God. That's what humility is. They're praying, they're fasting, they're seeking God. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, that famous verse that God gave to Solomon, speaking of this very thing of repentance and God blessing and God working, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I can quote it without turning there, but I want to turn there this morning in verse number 14. And he said, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know what that means? Even saved people need repentance in their life. Even people that are born again, Christian people, need to humble themselves before an Almighty God and seek God Almighty. This thing of worship is for everybody. It's not just for the saint or the sinner. It's for all. James chapter 4 says this concerning this idea of humility and worshiping the Lord. This is what God said to the people when James writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. This is what he says. He said, "Ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso there will be a friend of the world is enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee for you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Who's he speaking to? Christian people. "Be afflicted and mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Can I say this morning? It takes time and effort to worship God. It's a deliberate act. It doesn't happen on accident. If you're going to worship God, you got to choose to worship God. You got to choose to worship Him. It's like in a song service. Some people sit there and never sing a word. You're choosing not to praise God. You say, "Why do we sing them songs?" Those are songs of praise to God Almighty. And it doesn't matter what you sound like because you're not singing it for me or anyone around you. You're singing that for God Almighty. Amen. You're worshiping Him. You're saying amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's for God. It's not for each other. Amen. That's why it's called a worship service. And this part of the worship service is the preaching part of the worship service, where God can speak to our hearts through the preaching of His Word. Because the Bible says God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. I mean, and it is not something that happens on accident. People don't accidentally come to church. I've never met anyone who accidentally came to church. You know, they fell through the ceiling. You understand what I'm saying? You intend to come to church. It's something you do on purpose. And praying and worshiping God is the same way. The problem today is people are looking for ease and convenience rather than effort and conviction. And sacrifice is effort. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Worshiping God requires effort and conviction. But see, we live in that funny day. I can see people all across the nation this morning looking at their watches and saying, when will this be over? Well, for them, it never got started. That's a fact. It never got started. Because God is not on a clock. You know what I like about Fellowship Baptist Church? You don't know when we're going to start. You don't know when. Well, you know when we're going to start, but you don't know when it's going to end. We know it's going to end sometime, but you don't know when. We may get done at 10 till 12, and people have a heart attack. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't get done till 12:35. Sometimes it's 12:15. We don't know when it's going to get out of here. Why? Because God's not on a schedule. We're not here for convenience and ease. We're here out of conviction. You know what the Ninemites figured out? They figured out that the whole nation, they figured out that worshiping God was effort and conviction. And the whole nation ground to a stop and they said, we better get serious about this thing of serving God. You know why so many of God's people, Christians across this nation and sinners alike have so many problems? Because they never get serious about anything. Oh, I want God to help me. Then why don't you get serious about it? I want to get my life straightened out. Why don't you get serious about it? It takes a little something to get serious about it. You know, when I got saved on that Saturday morning, that next Sunday morning, I was serious about it. Went down to the house of God, Blue Ash Baptist. I got serious about it. And let me tell you, that was 35 years ago, and I'm just as serious about it today as I was then. You say, why? Because, hey, God did something for me. Let me tell you, when you've raised yourself for about 17 years, I figured out I had enough of living on my, I had enough of all the freedom the world could give me. I said, I want God's freedom. I don't want the world's freedom. The people of Nineveh, they figured it out. And they begin to worship. And then you have verse 10. And this is where we close. It says, and God saw their works. God has respect for faith. He has respect for worship. He has respect for repentance. And that right there is the prescription for mercy and grace and forgiveness. You say, I want mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Then have some faith, worship, and repentance, and you'll get those other three things. God wants to forgive people. He wants to forgive you. He wants to make you a new person. He wants to change your life. He said in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let's reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, they'll be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know what God wants to do? God wants to take your all, every sin you ever committed, and all the rot in your life, and God says, this is what I want to do for you. I want to make a new person out of you. That's what God wants to do for you. You know what God did for Nineveh? Man, they were wicked. Their sins had gone up to heaven. And all of a sudden they turned and repented. And God said, okay, I'm going to have mercy on you. And I'm going to forgive you everything you ever did. Did God do that? You've read the story. God forgave every one of them. But see, they got serious about the thing. They got their life straightened out. And God saw it. And God had respect. And God forgave him. Your life full of problems? Let me tell you something. God can forgive you too. God can give you that clean slate. God can make everything new in your life. God wants to forgive. He wants to make things new. He wants to turn your life around. One of my favorite verses in the Psalms, chapter number 40. The reason it means so much to me, it's my life story. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, inclined unto Him, and He heard my cry. And He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And I put a new song in my mouth, even praise under our God. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that make the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside unto lies. You see, They didn't find me in the Sunday school class. They found me in the horrible pit. God got me out of the trash can. And said, hey, you like it down there? And I said, I don't like it down there. He said, you want out of that trash can? You want out of that horrible pit? I said, oh God, I want out of here so bad. I said, God, how can I get out of here? And He lifted me up out of the horrible pit. 9 o'clock, December 15th, 1979. And said, son, you can have a new life if you want it. And I said, God, I want it! And I began that new life at 11 o'clock on December 16th at Blue Ash Baptist Church. And I can tell you, 35 years later, I'm glad God saw my works. And I'm glad He gave me mercy and forgiveness. And He gave me a new life. You know what some of you need? You need a new life. But there has to be some faith in God. You got to believe. And that belief that produces repentance. And that belief and that repentance that causes a person to want to worship God. Well, you want to be at church. I don't have to be at church. When I worked in the world, I had 6 weeks of vacation. I could take 6 weeks of vacation. How many days? That's six times four. I could take 42 Sundays off. And say, Brother Ron, you preach. How many Sundays have I missed in the last 10 years? You can count them on one hand. You know why I'm here? I want to be here. I don't have to be here. I want to be here. There's nothing that thrills me more than to walk in that back door and be in church. And I like church so much that I live here. I live at church. You say, you live? Yeah, that brick house over there, I live there. And I come over to church every day. Every day, I'm on the church property. I love being at church. And I am living my dream life. I get to be at church. I think about when Samuel, remember Samuel's mama took him down to church and left him there? Thank God. I feel like Samuel every day. I said, Lord, thank you for letting me be at church. See, something happened 35 years ago. And it's lasted all this time. God saw their works. And He had respect unto them. What's God seeing this morning in you? Is there faith? Is there conviction? Is there anything there this morning? You just playing the game, or are you for real? Let's stand for prayer.